And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. And I pray that the Spirit of God, the author of this book, would be individual teachers, a teacher to each and every one of us. And we pray that you might give us eyes that we might see, the ears that we might hear, so we might understand your words better. And as a result of that, that we might be able to walk with you better and possibly to serve you in a more effective means. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Ephesians 5, last week on verse 10, proving what's acceptable unto the Lord. We did 11 and 12, and have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. And Ezekiel had an experience where the Lord told him to go dig in this wall. And as a common saying, a hole in a wall. And when he went into this underground place, the ancients of the community were worshiping unclean animals portrayed on the wall. Kind of sounds like Walt Disney and company. And, of course, you got the Masonic influence in Walt Disney. So, and then verse 13. 13 would be kind of new territory where he says, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. So the light of God, the light of the Word of God, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and that's exposing the unfruitful works of darkness. And so, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Now, according to Luke chapter 8, verse 17, the Lord Jesus said that, verse 16, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel and putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. And then he says, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. So I would dare say that the White Throne Judgment is going to be rather interesting. And we're going to discover, I would say, that our celebrities in the world are not what we think they are. And we're going to discover some strange things about them. So this is why we want to live our life in the light of the Word of God and let it shed its truths on our conscience, so that we recognize that every word that we say, we're going to give an account. And the Lord is actually going to use people's words against them, according to Luke 19:22, in that he's going to record some of, he's going to play back some of the recordings of people, and he's going to point out certain things. Now, according to Romans chapter 3, this kind of blows my mind, is that when a person is at the White Throne Judgment, remember, the earth will be exploded, so they'll be kind of like, I don't know, levitating in front of God or whatever. People will actually argue with God. And they will argue with him about things that they don't approve of in life. And you would tend to think, as they're looking in this massive light, they're going to have the audacity to argue with God. But that's the pride of man. And they're going to judge God, according to Romans chapter 3, verse 4. And God's going to let them do it and then answer their questions. Okay, and so a lot of times, this is one thing I listen to people's words. Many times are common sayings. In the Reference Bible, there's over 1,000 common sayings, and I point out where these sayings originate in the Bible. Usually in the center column, they'll be in italics. And for example, in the next verse, we're going to see where it says, awake, awake, thou that sleepest. And the common saying is, wake up. And so a lot of times when I do hear people say these common sayings, I will point out to them, hey, you just mentioned the Bible. And of course, it catches them off guard. And this fellow put a book together years ago where he went a lot of these common sayings. And then I used some of those as far as the reference Bible, because the Bible, the commonality of the Bible occurs every single day. When we listen to people talk, they're going to utter sayings that originated in the Bible, because the Bible has an influence on our culture, powerful influence. Okay, and you can you know, all through the Bible, there are certain places that you'll see them where they're mentioned. Okay, like a little birdie told me. Okay, or money talks. Okay, and when I hear these, you'll hear news broadcasters say it. You'll hear in a sports game. You'll hear that people will utter these things, and to them, it's just a common saying. Okay, but where did that originate from? And so what the Lord's going to do is he's going to point out these common sayings that people express. And then he's going to say, okay, you took this part of my Bible. Why didn't you take all of it? Okay, you probably heard somebody say, well, we don't see eye to eye in this. Well, yeah, that's in Isaiah. And you point that out to them. And a lot of times it's King James words that the new Bibles don't use that people will utter also. Okay, like stuff. You know, people say, stuff. Well, the new Bibles take that out, and then people utter that, or they go to the post office, and a post, and Esther says they sent letters by post. So all of that is a foundation found in Scripture. And we point that out. You know, what's a mart? Mart. If you use the word by itself, mart, it kind of sounds funny, but in Isaiah 23:3, it says that she is a mart of nations, as people go to Kmart and Walmart and Mini Mart and a food mart and a smoke mart. It's not market, it's a King James only word, mart. And that's a place of commerce. And it comes from Scripture. And you'll see it in Australia. I see it in Australia. I see it in England. Okay, and so the Lord is going to point that out to us. So that's in 13, where he's going to make manifest these things. And I would dare say, if we make manifest of these things to people now, maybe they can get ahead of the game and then really consider the Bible. To me, this is what makes the Bible come alive, where it's such a powerful book that it influenced people without them realizing that it's influencing them. Okay, then verse 14, because of this light that's been made manifest, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest. And so that's the common saying, wake up, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So he's trying to get us to wake up about life and things going on in life and take things more seriously. And then the Lord will increase this light given to us, and things will become more clear and plain. Then he says, see that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now that is a continued thought of verse 10. proving what is acceptable in the Lord. Walking circumspectly, if you kind of look at the word, you can see the last half of it, in speckly or inspection. Okay, see that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And that, what's that mean? It means to be cautious and prudent. Okay, where to be cautious is a good thing. People have become accustomed. You know, I'm amazed at the faith that people have when they, like, walk across the road and things like that, where they expect the party to stop. What if the brakes go out? They don't even look. Now, the ones that kind of give that arrogant look, you know, like you know, dare you want to hit them, you know, you kind of want to do that when they dare you to do that. Or, like, I just saw this big clip where some ICE agents were trying to come out of their building, and some big fat whale was sitting in front of them. And it's like, just run over her. But they had to drag that woman out of the way. They should give her a ticket for violating you know, the free access. And a bunch of people are all involved with that. Okay, but people have so much faith. Now, in the country, we're very blessed to live in a country where, you know, you wave at people and all that stuff, and you're friendly towards others. And, you know, I mean, let's see, where's the key to my house? Oh, it's in the garage somewhere. It's unlocked right now. You know, we'll travel, you know, never lock the door. That's why somebody can put Jesus all over our house. And they stashed about 100 little Jesus things around the house. I don't know if we found all of them. I think we're in the upper 80s. But, yeah, that's a blessing. But when we go to cities, boy, you got to be, you go to the mall. South Lake Mall, you have to be cautious. You have to look around. You have to be observant. And so that's what circumspectly means, to be cautious. Okay, to be cautious and prudent. Let's, if you would, try several places in Proverbs, Proverbs 13. Prudent was mentioned in the Bible to be one of the characteristics of King David. David as before the Lord chose him to be king. Prudent. Okay, Proverbs 13. There's a bunch of them all through Proverbs. Proverbs 13, 16. Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. 14:8. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Now, this is a trick that's a deceptive trick that is used in court by judges, where they'll say something to people, and then they'll say, "Do you understand?" And people don't want to look like an idiot, so they say, "Well, yeah." But then if you ask them, "Did you understand what he just said?" "No, not really." "Then why did you say yes?" They do that to get it on the record that you understand, and it relieves liability from them. If you say you don't understand, they have to explain it again. And then they'll explain it to you like you're, you know, real, the R word, a retard. You know, when I was in court, the judge read to me, he said, "Do you understand?" I said, "No." And then he said, "Do you understand?" I said, "No, don't understand." "What don't you understand?" "Well, if I understood that, I could explain what I don't understand." You know, like, that don't make sense. "I don't understand the nature and cause of this offense, you know, this charge against me." You know, and then I started asking the judge questions that he didn't want to answer. You know, "Are you acting administratively?" When he entered a plea for me, I objected. And I said, "Did you enter that judicially or administratively?" "Well, everything," he said, "everything I do is judicial." That means he just declared me not guilty. I should have just walked out. "Thank you, judge. See you later." If he would have said administratively, I would have said, "Are you practicing law from the bench? I didn't think you could do that." And so I had him trapped. either way you want to go with that, but, you know, they're professionals. They're going to get out of it. They got the bailiff, the clerks on their side, all that stuff, and you're fighting against everybody. Seems in Australia they're a little more patient with the common man in court, but not here, that's for sure. Okay, so 14:15, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. Proverbs 14:18, the simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. 1 Samuel 16:18, that's one of the characteristics of David. That's when he was playing the harp for Saul, and it says he was prudent in his matters. Okay, and then in Ephesians 1, verse 8, so here he said, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So that's a good thing. It's a good thing. And the first convert of Saul, who became Paul, is found in Acts 13. And the first convert, his name was Paulus. And I don't know if that's why the Lord chose to change his name or whatever. So Acts 13, verse 6. And one of the characteristics of this gentleman in Acts 13, Acts 13, verse 6. This is interesting, a thought, interesting idea. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. See, Bar-Jesus. So if you type in Jesus in King James Pure Bible search, type in Jesus, and then you put a little asterisk here and here, it will cover all the times the word Jesus is found in the New Testament. Now, there's three of them. It's not Jesus himself. It's somebody named Jesus. And this three and four, counting this one, and this one, notice it's Bar-Jesus, and he's a false prophet, and he's a sorcerer, and that is the 666th time Jesus is found in the New Testament. Now, what a thing about that book. That's amazing how that landed like that. 13, bad luck, 6, Friday the 13th. And if you go to Isaiah 6:13, it's a prophecy about future cannibalism. The Bible is just fascinating. Okay, but then he mentions here that, but Elimus, the sorcerer, and so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So he's interfering with the conversation. Oh, I skipped 8, verse 7. Which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Man, if anybody did that to me, I'd pass out. Somebody, oh, I want to hear the word of God. You know, like when Philip, you know, ran up to the Ethiopian eunuch and he's reading the Bible. Really? Never had that happen before. And so this is actually Paul's first convert. And then the Lord changed his name, I guess, Paul. So, but the mark of this man is he was a prudent man. A prudent man is somebody who deals with logic, they deal with facts, knowledge. On YouTube, there's a channel, I forget what it's called, but Brandon Peterson is the gentleman that does the channel, and he does a lot of these number things in the Bible, and how many times Jesus' name, and all this stuff. And so he assembled all of these coincidences in the Bible and asked, is it Grok or Gronk? What is the AI? So he threw all these things out. It's like you can talk to this computer. And he gives this thing another one. And he did it for about an hour. And he kept asking, because of these coincidences, will you admit that this book is divine? And of course, that thing's not dealing with emotions, so it's just throwing in all knowledge that people put. And it said, yeah. I mean, it's about an hour-long video, but he says this and that number and this one and that one. And this thing said, yeah, that book is divine. And then it came back, well, what about the other Bibles? And then he pointed it out and he said, oh, they don't do what this one does. And it was rather fascinating to watch that. Brandon Peterson's his name. So verse 15, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, not as fools. People take so much information in. We live in a day and age of information, but we don't have firsthand knowledge of things. Most things today is nothing but PR. You know, and we don't really know what's going on. People have all these opinions, you know, about this military thing and that one. But none of us have firsthand knowledge. And the most important thing in life is to operate according to what you know to be firsthand knowledge. And this is even when we listen to people. Okay, we got to, just because a person says something doesn't mean it's true. We need to just listen and then ask the Lord to give us discernment about things and not just jump onto something because so-and-so said it. That's what prudence does. Okay, and so then the next one is another interesting idea, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And of course, we know things have gotten better since then because of the evolutionary theory. Boy, if Paul said they were evil 2,000 years ago, where are we at? Now, that verse is also repeated in Colossians. Colossians has a lot of parallels, redeeming the time. Colossians 4. Verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time, buying back the time. How do we buy back time? Now, we live in a day and age where it's relatively easy to redeem time. We have so many time-saving devices that people don't have time to read their Bible. I mean, years ago when I visited a county jail, I had a guy tell me, this is Rensselaer County Jail. They had two TVs on either end. They had nothing to do in there. And he had the audacity to tell me that he didn't have time to read his Bible this last week. I just looked at him and laughed. And it's kind of funny. Every Saturday, they had the same meal every Saturday. It was bean soup and Jell-O and some Kool-Aid and all this stuff. And this one guy, he was accusing me of being like Jim Jones, drink the Kool-Aid, you know. And so one Saturday when they brought the trays out, you know, he happened to come up to get a tray. And I looked around the corner and I said, I need the Kool-Aid. Enjoy it. He didn't know who. He's afraid to drink that Kool-Aid. And so, yeah. Redeeming the time. Buy back time. Okay, redeeming the time. It's kind of in our currency when, in the past, Americans understood in the early 1900s what it meant to redeem currency. Okay, where people don't understand that now. So, in the Coinage Act of 1792, they established that a dollar was so much weight in gold and so much weight in silver. So a dollar was a unit of measure. So it would be like if you say, give me a quart, a person would say, a quart of what? Back then they'd say, I'd like a dollar. They say, of what? Silver or gold? And it was so much weight. That was 1792. Then in the early 1900s, with Woody Woodrow Wilson and then FDR, they started pulling, they wanted to shift the currency to, you know, what we have now. But when people have wealth, they're not going to easily give that up. so what they subtly did when the Federal Reserve was voted in on December 22nd, 1913, when everybody was home for Christmas and all that stuff, this private corporation, the first time when they published currency, it had on there, "This can be redeemed for lawful money of account at any Federal Reserve bank." And then it had on there $10. So that meant that if it was a $10 currency, you could take that to a bank and you can get $10 in silver coin. So that was redeeming it. But yet, that's 1928, then 1932, and you can do with the same with gold. And I have all these currencies so that when you live your life, you don't see these changes. But when I lay out the currency, then you could say, okay, here's Abe Lincoln's, and then here's 1928, here's 1932, here's 1950, where they took that same phrase and made it real fine. And then in 1963, after JFK was assassinated, then LBJ pulled all the United States notes out of circulation, and then they pulled the silver out under Nixon. Okay, and all that stuff. So now people don't know, they don't realize that the currency we have on our pocket is based on confidence. And if you lose your confidence, tough apples. And they'll say that in Modern Money Mechanics, it's a publication by the Federal Reserve Bank. And they explain in there how a loan is created out of thin air. It's just amazing. So we don't, probably the best way of redeeming now is like in a pawn shop. Okay, but our soul's been redeemed because of the new birth. Praise the Lord for that. So that's redemption. Now, how can we redeem time? Well, you take the time that you have now, and you could write something down. If you have a will, write your testimony in the will, so that when it's read, you have your testimony, and you're redeeming time even after you're gone. Okay, and if there's an estate, it's a good idea to add in there that if any of the children challenge this estate, they're out. That's a good idea. That way, who's going to fight when that's in danger? Okay, and so, or a person could author some poetry or write some things. When you learn to write, you realize how little you know a subject. And man, I am not a good author, but boy, and you got to read something over and over and over. The Witch Bible Tract, that was one of the first ones I put together, and I must have went over that thing 200 times trying to get it perfected. And so when you can put things in print, you realize the difficulty of trying to take somebody from point A to B. You can't just jump all the way over there. You got to bring them by one step at a time all the way through there. And then you want to try to take away the useless words out of there. Okay? Or you can do a YouTube channel. You say, I can't do that. Hey, if I can do it, anybody can do it. And here we have the internet, and it's gone all around the world, you know, and there are ways, and you're redeeming time. You're buying back time. And so we have wonderful advantages today by doing that. And so you can do more than one thing at a time, two things at a time, three things at a time. You're redeeming time. And time is a precious commodity. When you ask somebody to do something for you, you are asking them to give you a portion of their life. I'm overly cautious of this, you know, but my son Brent and I are both, you know, the apple didn't fall far from the tree. And so his services are 1 hour long, just like the way I keep them. And I'm thinking, my viewpoint is, get to the point. You know, and I know time is precious. Time of people is precious. And some folks will say, you should preach for an hour or so. Man, my battery would wear out if I had to do that. My dad used to say to me after I got done preaching, he said, man, I can't get a word out of you. I said, Dad, I ran my battery out already. And so, yes, people's time is precious. God is not stuck by time, but we are. And if we waste time, we're wasting life. And so we want to use our time properly, redeem our time, buy it back. When you invest in somebody's life, you're redeeming time. When you're investing in someone's life. And so it's going to, there'll be a payback in these things. So this redeeming time, it can be used in multiple ways. And we live in a day and age with all this technology and everything, we can redeem time relatively easy. But we can waste time too. That cell phone is advantageous, especially at an airport. But boy, does it take up time. You know, people get on Facebook and they can spend on there for hours. It can be a waste of time. And so the Lord wants us to be careful with our time, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And then it says, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now there's the directive will of God, which is recorded in Scripture. And then there's a specific will of God for individuals. And then there might be a place where God wants us to fulfill that will of God. And so a person has to be guided by the Lord in these matters. So understanding, that's a key word. Where in Proverbs we have knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. If you would go to Proverbs 2. Proverbs 2 has basically a three-step process to knowledge, to understand the truth. I have a series called 7 Steps to Learn the Scriptures. And 3 of the 7 are right here. And I expand it a little further. Proverbs 2, this is obviously Solomon. And he says, my son, Proverbs 2, verse 1, my son, if, so you got if in verse 1, if in verse 3, and if in verse 4. So 3 steps. If thou, TH, singular pronoun, so this is me individually, if thou wilt receive my words, not fundamentals or principles, and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. So you have the words, knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. In verse 2, you got wisdom and understanding. Verse 3, if thou criest after knowledge, so that's prayer. Lord, please help me to understand. If thou criest after knowledge, lift up thy voice for understanding. And what's the driving force? Verse 4, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. Hid treasures. You find a hidden treasure in your backyard. So then, okay, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So those are the 3 steps a person has to have to find the knowledge of God. People say, well, I don't understand. Maybe you're not fulfilling the 3 steps. And then it says, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous, a sound mind. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment, preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, equality. Yea, every good path. Boy, people do not understand equality in America.
Equal rights.
Not a clue what they're talking about. And it says, when wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion, boy, that's a good word. Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. Understanding's that key thing, is when we understand. We get that aha moment. I understand, I get it now. And that's where the Lord wants us to be. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, Paul has a directive one over there in 1 Thessalonians 4. Okay, then 18, he brings in this thought along with it. And be not drunk with wine. Of course, you can get drunk with whiskey. That's okay. It didn't say whiskey. It said wine. And I guarantee people have brought up that argument. Guarantee. Oh, rum's okay, you know, brandy, you know. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So those two ideas, okay, yeah, the two ideas obviously require a continual thirst. To be drunk and to be filled. A continual thirst. Okay, and when a person is under the control of that, drunkenness or the Holy Ghost, they get more talkative. They're ready to take on the world. It's amazing how those go together. And how many preachers, if they got behind a pulpit drunk, people would obviously be upset, and they should be. But if he's behind a pulpit in the flesh, not filled with the Spirit, what's the difference? It's just that we can't see the one. And so the idea here is, and then verse 18 all the way down to 21, it all goes encapsulated there of the evidences of being filled with the Spirit. So we'll come back to that, verse 18. Any questions, comments, what we covered? Okie dokie.